Our scripture reading schedule in that Old Testament portion picks up in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. We've now begun the account of Saul in chapter 9, and as we move forward in these chapters, we find that although Saul begins well, he soon reveals an unbelieving and unfaithful heart that brings condemnation. The decline of his reign and eventually his complete downfall. Here in chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul privately, and Saul can hardly believe what's happening. Samuel assures him with prophetic signs, as happened with certain of the judges. Saul is supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit for the office of his anointing, in this case, the office of king. While this results in an obvious change in Saul for a time, it was not what the New Testament calls the renewal of regeneration. This empowering by the Holy Spirit that Saul received could be removed. And we'll see that this is exactly what happens later to Saul. The Lord has Samuel present Saul to the tribes at Mizpah. There, Samuel delivers a message to Israel, reminding them of the sinfulness of their demands that had led to Saul's appointment as king. They had rejected the Lord's rule when they demanded a king like the other nations. Despite this sinfulness, the Lord provided all that they needed for a king. Even then, the chapter closes noting that some were already rebellious towards the new king, yet Saul is not offended. Here, in this earliest stage, Saul seems to demonstrate a good character. Chapter 11 records the first test of Saul's leadership as Ammon comes against a city of Israel in the Transjordan area, the city of Jabesh-Gilead. The people of the city send out the plea for help, and when the message reaches Saul, he musters Israel to come to their defense against Ammon. Saul leads the people in a great victory over the Ammonites and then gives glory to God. Samuel assembles the people at Gilgal to confirm the kingdom in the hands of Saul. Chapter 12 records Samuel's transition message to the people of Israel. This confirmation of the kingdom under Saul marked a kind of official end to Samuel's role as a judge, and this responsibility now officially transfers to the shoulders of Saul as king. Samuel reminds them of their history, of who they are as God's people, of how faithful God had been despite their unfaithfulness. Here, he presses them again with the sinfulness of their demands, and it's in the context of the sinfulness of those who had gone before, and yet, as in times past, Samuel holds forth the Lord as very patient, giving great provision despite their unfaithfulness. This time, the Lord sends tokens of judgment, and the people finally respond with some conviction of sin, though they've heard this message before. Now they plead with Samuel to pray for the Lord's mercy. Samuel reassures the people that the Lord will not forsake them, and that for his own namesake. Samuel will not cease praying for them and teaching them in keeping with his office and calling. In chapter 13, the Philistines had increased their oppression throughout Israel, and Saul, with his son Jonathan, leads the resistance. Here we begin to have the critical failings of Saul recorded. He had a command from the Lord to wait for Samuel to come offer sacrifice. But when Samuel didn't arrive at the appointed time, the people began to scatter, and Saul took matters into his own hands. Disregarding the Lord's command, he sacrificed without Samuel. When Samuel arrives, he reproves Saul for his disobedience and declares that the kingdom will be removed from him and given to a man after God's own heart. In chapter 14, there are victories over the Philistines, but Saul's foolish rashness is burdensome to Israel, as we find it recorded here, and it almost costs Jonathan's life. The Lord sustains Israel under Saul's military leadership, but it's clear in this chapter as it unfolds that Saul is not leading in great wisdom and godliness. Chapter 15 records the second occasion of great disobedience on Saul's part. He was commanded to destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions, destroying them completely. But instead, he kept the king of the Amalekites alive and saved the best of the spoils in livestock and possessions. Here we find not only disobedience, but some indication of pride, as Saul makes a monument for himself after the battle. When Samuel confronts Saul, Saul denies that he disobeyed. He shifts blame to the people and then excuses his disobedience, claiming that the spoils which were to be destroyed were really saved in order to make an offering to the Lord. Samuel declares the judgment of the Lord again, and with greater force. The Lord has rejected Saul as king. This declaration of judgment was heartbreaking to Samuel. We are told repeatedly here that Samuel mourned over the disobedience and the rejection of Saul. Our final chapter this week, chapter 16, begins the final section of 1 Samuel, where David is introduced. Here, Samuel is sent to anoint David as king, and the message is made abundantly clear that the Lord looks on the heart. His choice is not according to the ordinary measure of men. Saul was an exhibit of that. That which was appealing to the eye, that which measured as men measure. The contrast is being pressed between that choice of Saul as outwardly pleasing to the people and the choice of David, who was least in the household of Jesse, but great in heart towards the Lord. Chapter 16 closes with the troubling of Saul's spirit and the blessing of young David, even as he is used to comfort Saul through the skillful playing of the harp. We are told here of Saul bringing David into the royal court and even making him the armor bearer. I wish you're reading, you're hearing a portion of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. Note here the Lord's promise that he will bless the people. This is Samuel's closing address as that civil role is transitioned to Saul. Assurance is given that the people, even after all their neglect, rebellion, and disobedience, if they will repent and follow the Lord, they will have the Lord's blessing. We may rejoice in this reminder of the Lord's gracious forbearance with his people. And note, too, the promise of the Lord to prosper them and their king if they will cease from rebellion and follow the Lord. The Lord goes on to draw particular attention to the disobedience of Saul in this sacred historical record. But here, in chapter 12, we're reminded that Saul's failures were surrounded by the continued failures and careless disobedience of Israel, of the people. There was a mutual responsibility between the leader and the people. Neither one can cast off blame to the other, but we should do well to remember this general principle of mutual responsibility in the context of leadership. It is often said that a people get the leaders they deserve. There's a mutual responsibility and accountability. Surely this is one of the reasons we are called, even in the New Covenant era, repeatedly to pray for our leaders in both the church and the state. There's a mutual responsibility. We hear of it all the way back here in the word put forward by Samuel to the people. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read in your hearing verses 12 through 25 of 1 Samuel 12. This is God's very word. Let us hear with reverence. Let us heed. 1 Samuel 12, at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king, whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.